We love and appreciate him more than we can put into words. I want to mention a couple of things by way of announcement, and then we're going to get into something special today. We have a special series we're going to be sharing this month, and so we'll tell you more about that in just a moment. Go ahead and turn me down if you would, please. We did want to say that we've appreciated so much having Miss Shirley with us for the last few weeks. This is Gina's mom. She's going to be heading home this coming week, heading back to Louisiana, but it's been a blessing having you here, sis. We hope you can come back soon and spend some more time. I know you plan to. Want to mention, too, that we're on a different schedule beginning tomorrow with the food bank. Can anybody tell me what time the food bank opens tomorrow? 4:30 instead of 5:30. And so we're encouraging everybody that can come and be a part of that to come out on tomorrow evening. It's in the other side of the building. And we're going to be ministering the love of Jesus Christ to folks from all around the neighborhood here. So keep that in mind. Also keep in mind that next Saturday is the one Saturday out of every month that we set aside for what? For outreach, for ministry. We're going to go out and talk to people about the love of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have our servant evangelism Saturday. We'll be meeting here at 9:30 in the gymnasium. I ask people to come on a Saturday and just come from 9:30 to 12:30, just for 3 hours. You know, we're going to go out in 4 or 5 different outreaches, and then we'll meet back here and have some pizza and just talk about some of the encounters as we just do acts of kindness and love. Just reach out to people and broach the subject of God's love for them. And who knows where those conversations can go. Amen? We're going to believe the Holy Spirit to move in a mighty and a powerful way. So that's this Saturday. It's always the second Saturday of every month. And so keep that in mind for your weekly schedule, these outreach events. Opportunities. Food bank is really an outreach, but it's in-house. And servant evangelism is going into the highways and byways. It's hitting the streets. And I wouldn't want to be a pastor of a church that didn't do that, would you? Would you want to be a part of a church that didn't do that? That just bottled it up? We don't want to bottle good things up. Amen? The salt isn't made for a salt cellar. It's made for a salt shaker. We want the Lord to shake us up real good and distribute us all through the community. So keep that in mind. Today and every day, every Sunday for this month, we're going to be showing a series of videos. They're about 20 minutes each. They're based on the brand new book by Mark Batterson. Mark Batterson is a New York Times best-selling author. His last 3 books, I believe, reached the New York Times best-selling list. And this is hot off the press. The title of it is simply All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life. Now, I want to ask you a question to begin. How many want some things different in your life? Is there anybody here that's ready to step up for some things different in your life than what it's been in the past? Well, this series is for all of us, it looks like. And as I said, there are 4 very pithy videos, and I'm going to share a few remarks afterward, and then we're going to prepare ourselves for communion to close out the service today. But Mark Batterson not only is a best-selling author, he's the pastor of Community, National Community Church in Washington, D.C., right here in our own Potomac District of the Assemblies of God. And he pastors theater churches. They have 6 different locations. Some of you may blog with Mark. Mark's got a blog site where people from all over the world by the tens of thousands blog with him on a daily basis. And again, probably perhaps the best-selling Christian author today, one of our own Assembly of God pastors. And Mark has done a marvelous, marvelous job. His church has been considered one of the 25 most innovative churches in the entire United States. And so this is a man that's on the cutting edge. God's using him, using his congregation in a mighty and in a powerful way. So I want you to give your full attention to this first session of All In. After we're finished with the video, we've got a free book for everybody, Compliments of the Church. And I believe we've got enough here. I've got 80 copies. I think we're going to be able to cover everybody. So we're ready, guys. Thank you.
A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed all of their earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved and everything they knew. They knew they would never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. When Milne packed his coffin, he knew there was a good chance he'd be buried in it before long. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, the tribe buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. It said, "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort? That playing it safe is safe? That there's any greater privilege than sacrifice? That radical is anything but normal? Jesus didn't die just to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. And the complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ is not radical. It's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for the all in all. In the 16th century, the Renaissance astronomer Nicholas Copernicus challenged the belief that the Earth was the center of the universe. Copernicus argued that the Sun didn't revolve around the Earth, but rather that the Earth revolved around the Sun. Well, the Copernican revolution turned the scientific world upside down by turning the universe inside out. In much the same way, each one of us needs to experience our own Copernican revolution. When we're born into this world, the world revolves around us. We're spoon-fed on the front end, and we're diaper-changed on the back end. It's as if the world exists to meet our every need. And that's fine if you're a two-month-old baby. If you're 22, it's a problem. You are not the center of the universe. At its core, sinfulness is selfishness. It's enthroning yourself, your desires, your needs, your plans above all else. You may still seek God, but you don't seek Him first. You seek Him second or third or seventh. We have a subtle form of selfishness that masquerades as spirituality, but it's not Christ-centric. It's me-centric. It's less about us serving His purposes and more about Him serving our purposes. I call it the inverted gospel. Most people in most churches think that they're following Jesus, but I'm not so sure. They may think they're following Jesus, but the reality is they have invited Jesus to follow them. And that's a whole different deal. They call Him Savior, but they've never surrendered to Him as Lord. And I was one of them. Trust me, I did not want to go anywhere without Jesus right behind me. But I wanted Jesus to follow me, to serve my purposes, to do my will. It wasn't until I was a 19-year-old freshman at the University of Chicago that I had my Copernican revolution. It started with this question: Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Well, that's a dangerous question to ask God, but not nearly as dangerous as not asking that question. I got tired of calling the shots. Honestly, I wasn't very good at playing God. I stopped trying to find myself and decided to seek God. I couldn't read His Word enough. I got up early to pray. I even fasted for the first time in my life. I meant business. In fact, business as usual went out of business. For the first time in my life, I put Him first. It was on the last day of summer vacation. I got up at the crack of dawn to do a prayer walk. Our family was vacationing at Lake Ida in Alexandria, Minnesota. The dirt road I walked down may as well have been the road to Emmaus. The cow pasture I walked through may as well have been on the backside of the Sinai Desert with a burning bush. After months of asking, I finally got an answer to my question. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do with my life. On the first day of my sophomore year, I walked into the admissions office at the University of Chicago and told them I was transferring to a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri to pursue full-time ministry. Well, the guidance counselor thought I was crazy. So did a few friends and family members. Giving up a full-ride scholarship to one of the top-ranked universities in the country didn't make sense on paper. The logical and practical thing to do would have been to finish out my undergrad at the USC and then go to seminary. But I knew this was my all-or-nothing, now-or-never moment. I knew I needed to quit hedging my bets, push all of my chips to the middle of the table, and go all in with God. Was it a gut-wrenching decision? Yes. Did I ever second-guess it? More than once. But the true adventure of following Jesus didn't begin until I went all in. That's the day I stopped asking Jesus to follow me and decided to follow Him. So let me ask you a question. Who's following who? Are you following Jesus? Or have you just invited Jesus to follow you? More than 100 years ago, a British revivalist issued a holy dare that would change a life, change a city, and change a generation. That timeless challenge echoes across every generation. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." The original hearer of that call to consecration was D.L. Moody. When those words hit his eardrums, they didn't just fire across synapses and register in his auditory cortex. They shot straight to his soul. That call to consecration defined his life. And his life, in turn, defined consecration. It was Moody's all-in moment. Maybe this is yours. In my book, The Circle Maker, I wrote about the importance of prayer. It's the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. You've got to pray a circle around the promises of God the same way the Israelites circled Jericho, and then you need to keep circling until God answers. But you can't just pray like it depends on God. You also have to work like it depends on you. You can't just draw the circle. You also have to draw a line in the sand. That's what going all in is all about. You are only one decision away from a totally different life. Now, it'll probably be the toughest decision you ever make. But if you have the courage to completely surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there is no telling what God will do. All bets are off because all bets are on God. D.L. Moody left an indelible imprint on his generation. In 1893, his sermons were literally front page news. Every message was transcribed on the front page of the New York Times, Sunday edition. And more than a century later, his passion for the gospel continues to indirectly influence millions of people through Moody Church, Moody Radio, Moody Publishing, and the Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody left an incredible legacy, but it all started with a call to to consecration. It always does. Nothing has changed. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the one who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. Why not you? Why not now? Joshua 3:5 says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, He calls us to consecrate ourselves to Him. That's the pattern that's established right before the Israelites cross the Jordan River and conquer the Promised Land. Here's our fundamental problem. We try to do God's job for Him. We want to do amazing things for God, and that seems noble, but we've got it backwards. God wants to do amazing things for us. That's His job, not ours. Our job is consecration. That's it. And if we do our job, God will most certainly do His. Before I tell you what consecration is, let me tell you what it isn't. It's not going to church once a week. It's not daily devotions. It's not fasting during Lent. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not sharing your faith with your friends. It's not giving God the tithe. It's not repeating the sinner's prayer. It's not volunteering for a ministry. It's not leading a small group. It's not raising your hands in worship. It's not going on a missions trip. Now, all of those things are good things, but that isn't consecration. It's more than behavior modification. It's more than conformity to a moral code. It's more than doing good deeds. It's something deeper, something truer. The word consecration means to be set apart. By definition, it demands full devotion. It's dethroning yourself and enthroning Jesus Christ. It's a complete divestiture of all self-interest. It's giving God veto power. It's surrendering all of you to all of Him. It's a simple recognition that every second of time, every ounce of energy, and every penny of money is a gift from God and for God. Consecration is an ever-deepening love for Jesus, a childlike trust in the Heavenly Father, and blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. Consecration is all that and a thousand things more. But for the sake of simplicity, let me give you my personal definition of consecration. Consecration is going all in and all out for the all in all. One of my greatest fears as a pastor is that people can go to church every week of their life and never go all in with Jesus Christ. They can follow the rules, but never follow Jesus. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. We've made it too convenient, too comfortable. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel that surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow Him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. When you look back on your life, the greatest moments will be the moments when you went all in. It's as true today as it was the day Abraham put Isaac on the altar, the day Jonathan climbed a cliff to fight the Philistines, or the day Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. The longer I follow Jesus, the more convinced I am of this simple truth. God doesn't do what God does because of us. God does what God does in spite of us. All you have to do is stay out of the way. It's that simple. It's that difficult. Stay humble. Stay hungry. If you aren't hungry for God, it means that you're full of yourself. That's why God can't fill you with His Spirit. But if you'll empty yourself, if you'll die to self, you'll be a different person by the end of this small group study. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias was stoned to death while hanging on a cross. James, the brother of John, was thrust through with a sword. Andrew was hung by the neck from an olive tree. Doubting Thomas was thrust through with pine spears, tortured with red-hot plates, and burned alive. Philip was tortured, then crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Bartholomew was skinned alive and hung on a cross. James the Lesser was thrown off the top of the temple. He survived the fall, so a mob beat him to death with clubs. Simon the Zealot was crucified by the governor of Syria. And Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. John the Beloved was the only disciple to die of natural causes. But that's only because he survived his own execution. When a cauldron of boiling oil could not kill him, Emperor Diocletian exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. In the words of Hebrews 11, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Every Christian living in a first world country in the 21st century should read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a reality check that puts our first world problems into perspective. It redefines risk and sets the standard for sacrifice. By comparison, our risks seem tame and our sacrifices seem lame. Our normal is so subnormal that normal seems radical. To the first century disciples, normal and radical were not antonyms. They were synonyms. In Luke 9:23, Jesus threw down the gauntlet with his disciples. He wanted to see who was in and who was out. Or more accurately, who was all in. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." The disciples took this literally. The least we can do is take it figuratively. If Jesus hung on his cross, we can most certainly carry ours. And that isn't just our greatest responsibility. It's our highest privilege. If you want to come to life, you need to die to self. Anything less than the complete surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is robbing God of the glory He demands and deserves. It's also cheating yourself out of the eternal reward He has reserved for you. We won't come alive in the truest and fullest sense until we die to self. And we won't find ourselves until we lose ourselves in the cause of Christ. It's time to ante up. It's time to go all in. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then Jesus is not Lord at all. It's all or nothing. It's now or never. Pack your coffin.
Like it straight. I like it straight and I like it plain, don't you? And that was a good job of doing just that. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, as I said, this book is a best-selling book right now. Just hot off the press, Zondervan has published it. And we're going to utilize it for these Sunday services for the month of February. And what I want to do in the remaining time before we prepare ourselves for communion is I want to look at seven different remarks, just seven statements that's from the student guide that goes along with small group settings. And you're going to get a copy of the book. In fact, while I'm preparing to make these statements, I'm going to ask the praise team to come real quickly, and they're going to distribute those for you. I believe we have enough. Gary, you got a head count on us today? Did you get one? How many are not? Okay. That's fine. I believe we have enough for everybody to have one, so husbands and wives can have their own separate copy. It's not a big book. It's not a long book. It's an easy read, and Mark has a tremendous style, which is the reason why he is such a best-selling author. Copies for everybody. What I want to encourage you to do is take this book for the month of February and just read it slowly, meditatively. You've heard the word peruse. To peruse a book means to read it and digest it in small amounts, but just soak it in and drink it up. Let this be the major part of your devotions for this month of February. It's good for us all sometimes to be on the same page, isn't it? In our studies, in our meditations, in our reflections. And so they're taking care of you. What do you got there? All right, we have exactly enough. Would you give the Lord praise for that? Enough books for everybody. That is, of course, our adults and our teenagers. Praise God. One of the first things that's mentioned in the study guide is a statement by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was persecuted under Nazi Germany. It's that next slide. It says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, you say, that's quite a statement. But that's really the essence of the teaching of Christ's call. When he called people, he called them to abandon everything and follow him. He told them, put down their fishing rods and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. To put him first, to have a single heart of mind, to die to your own plans, your own ambitions, your own aspirations, and follow him. And nothing has changed in 21 centuries, friends. The same call is for the church world today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian. He was a clergyman in Germany during the time of the Nazi uprising. And he took a stand against Hitler. He took a stand against Nazism. He took a stand against the persecution of the Jews and the slaughtering of the Jews. And as a result, he was arrested, he was incarcerated, and he was hanged. He was put to death because he couldn't be silent. He couldn't stand still. He couldn't hold his tongue. But he felt compelled that he had to go all out in facing this menace. And it cost him the ultimate price, his very life. So when this statement is made by Bonhoeffer, you understand that he lived it out to the fullest. The tragedy of it was that he was hanged just 3 weeks before Germany surrendered to the Allied forces. But this is a man that's writing from the biblical standpoint. He's writing from his personal experience. How many know sometimes it will cost you everything to live for Jesus Christ? It'll cost you everything. We've so cheapened the Christian experience today. We've sought the path of least resistance. We've sought the easiest way. And it's not always easy to live for Jesus. The second statement in the booklet is the complete surrender of your life to the cause isn't radical. It's normal. You hear a lot about radical Christianity. Well, we don't want to just be Christians. We want to be radical Christians. And some people make a distinction between a Christian and a disciple. And if you've been around here very long, you'll know we don't teach that. We teach that a disciple and a Christian are one and the same. They're two terms referring to the same person. A disciple is not a deluxe version of the Christian. And that everybody else is just the standard model. How many are with me? The call is the same for everybody who names the name of Jesus and who says they are Christians. In fact, all followers of Jesus were called disciples until Antioch, way up in the book of Acts. All followers were called disciples until in Antioch they began to be called Christians. But it speaks to the same individual. And what we consider in many circles today as radical is just normal Christianity in the first century. And how many of you know if it worked in the first century, if normal Christianity in the first century turned their world upside down, if we'll get back to the norms today, it'll turn our world upside down. It'll make a difference. It'll make an impact upon our world just like it did in the first century. The next statement is simply this. When you hold back on your life, the greatest moments, or rather, let me read this again. I step back and I can see it. When you look back on your life, the greatest moments will be the moments when you went all in. And I can say that from my own personal life and experience. It's those times when we pulled out the stops and we went forward with every ounce of strength, with every resource. We utilized and maximized our time for the glory of Jesus Christ and the furthering of his reputation and his glory in the world. It's during those times that life was most exciting, that life was most meaningful, life was most fulfilling. And if you look back on your life, you'll find the very same thing. The most exciting moments, the greatest moments, are those times when you were all out for Jesus. Everything was thrown in. You didn't hold anything back. How many would agree with that in your own personal experience? You look back and trace your life and see if it's not true. The next statement is simply this. We won't come alive in the truest and fullest sense until we die to self. And we won't find ourselves until we lose ourselves in the cause of Christ. Now, we already heard the scripture and seen it posted that said the very same thing. Jesus made the statement. If a man will save his life, he'll lose it. But if a man will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same will find it. And so we try to conserve our lives instead of spending our lives for the glory of God and wind up in the process losing our lives. Real living. I mean, really, truly, fully alive in Jesus. We used to sing an old song, fully alive in Jesus. Lord, make me fully alive. You remember that old song years ago? How many want to be chock full of the life of God? How many want the life of God to ooze out of every pore, to just overflow and spill from your life over to those you get up next to? How many want that kind of abundant life? How many want something more than boring, dead, dry, listless, lifeless church going? Anybody on the page with Pastor today? We get just enough Jesus, or so we think that we become bored. But I'm telling you, get full of the life of Jesus Christ. Life is nothing but boring. Amen. It becomes exciting and it becomes an adventure. I will guarantee it. The next statement is simply this. At the core, sinfulness is selfishness. It's enthroning yourself, your desires, your needs, your plans above all else. Now, Mark reiterated the statement in that video. We heard him make that statement, make that remark. We come into this world geared that way, don't we? Remember what he said? We get spoon-fed on one end and diapered up on the other end. And that suits us just right. And that works well for a two-month-old. But how many know if we're still living like that at 22 years of old or 52 years old? There's something awry. Now, we understand when a person's a baby, you have to give them the bottle, but when you've got to part the mustache to get the bottle in, there's something amiss. So there comes a point we have to grow up and mature up and be men and women for God. Amen? I'm talking to all you teenagers today because I know one thing that teenagers hate more than anything else, they hate being treated like a kid. That is until responsibility is given to them. You guys love me? I know the parents love me. But we all been kids, isn't that right? Let's take a look at this next statement. And this is simply a question. Have you inverted the gospel by inviting Jesus to follow you? That's a big, big question. Mark came up with that phrase, the inverted gospel. It's kind of flip-flopped. It's topsy-turvy. It's backwards from what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be following Christ, aren't we? We're just supposed to be putting the steering wheel in his hands. Isn't that right? He's supposed to have the reins in his hands. He's supposed to be calling the shots. We need to be submitting our calendars to Jesus. We need to submit our itineraries to Jesus. Isn't that right? We don't need to get up any day and just plot and plan whatever we want to do. We need to consult the one who is the Lord of our lives, the one we're supposed to have surrendered our lives to, and not have an inverted gospel. Sure, we want to do our own thing and have Jesus follow and secure its success. But how many of you know that is not what the Bible teaches? We're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. And so I have to ask that question. Have you, ask it in your own heart, have you inverted the gospel by inviting Jesus to follow you? That's a very probing question, isn't it? We make our own plans. We draw up our own agendas. We plot out our own lives. We expect Jesus to follow along behind us and make it all happen. But we need to seek his will for our lives. Isn't that right? That was a little weak. I said, isn't that right? Amen, yes, and hallelujah. And the glory, hallam of glory. You could put a hallam of glory in there. That's kind of a mix. Praise God. The next statement is simple. Anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, he calls us to consecrate ourselves to him. As the scripture was cited, when Joshua was about to take the children of Israel on across the Jordan into the land of promise. This is the land of milk and honey. This is the land of abundance. This is the land of blessing. This is the land of the supernatural and miraculous happening on a daily basis. How many would like to see some of that going on where you're living? How many like to see the intervention of God in your life? How many like to see God take up your affairs? How many like to see God intervene on your behalf? Begin to move and shake and do amazing things. God spoke to Joshua and told Joshua to tell the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things before you. And what happened the next day is he parted the Jordan River, and they walked across on dry ground into their inheritance, into their promise, the promised blessing. Now, I don't want to live on the east side of Jordan my whole life, do you? I want to cross over to the west side of Jordan by the miracle hand of God and walk in the blessing and favor that he's promised throughout the 8,000 promises that are in the Word of God. How many want to be children of promise? How many want to see the miraculous? How many believe the miraculous still happens today? How many believe God still performs supernatural feats? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That sea walker, that blind man healer, that man that healed the deaf and made the lame to walk and the dumb to speak is alive today, hallelujah. The man who delivered demoniacs from demon spirits that had their clutches on them is alive today. The man who set people free from bondages, chains forged by the enemy, shattered at the power of Jesus Christ. The same thing can happen today. But when God wants to do some amazing things, the first thing he does is he tells his people to consecrate themselves. Consecrate themselves. Remind me what we learned about consecration. What is consecration? To set apart. To set ourselves apart for the glory of God. You know what the Bible says? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a prime scripture on our lives being consecrated. In other words, whatever we do it with reference to God. We do it with reference to the glory of Christ. And if it has really nothing whatsoever to do with the glory of Christ, we're really not much interested in it. Whether therefore you eat and drink. So when you leave here and you go satisfy that Big Mac attack, when you take that Big Mac and you get ready to take a bite out of it, you do it for the glory of God. Amen? You thank Jesus Christ for provision. You give him praise. Don't be ashamed to do it in public. Amen? And you thank God for every one of the thousands of taste buds on your tongue. Because how many know God could have made it all bland? God could have made all food to taste like sawdust. Aren't you glad he delighted to give us the ability to taste things and enjoy things? Well, praise him for it. Amen? Do it with reference. Whether therefore you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, just to come into staples of every day is eating and drinking. Do all. Everybody say all. All to the glory of God. That's what the Bible is talking about when it's speaking of consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next statement is one that we all know. If Jesus is not Lord of all, finish it for me. Now everybody understands the common sense nature of this statement. Isn't that right? By the very nature of lordship, in order for him to be Lord, it has to be all-inclusive, doesn't it? In other words, if we leave areas of our lives, if we try to compartmentalize our life, if we do what a lot of people do, we take our lives and divide it between the sacred and the secular. How many knows the Bible knows no such distinctions? There is no church life and then regular real life. But that's the way it is for a multitude of people that trot on to church week after week, month after month, year after year. There's something different here than what it is outside there, in the home, on the job, at school, in their daily activities. It's a complete different thing. But God never intended it to be that, did he? He wants to be Lord over every area, every aspect, every phase, every facet of our lives. And he wants to be glorified through our lives if he's not Lord of all. If we take a place and reserve it for our own lordship, that makes him not Lord at all. And then there's a final statement here in these seven that I pulled from this little study guide. And it's really the subtitle for this entire series. And it's this: you are only one decision away from a totally different life. One decision away. One decision away from a life that blooms, a life that blossoms, a life that is successful, a life that is fruitful, a life that, again, will have the interaction and the intervention of God in it, on the left and on the right, in every area, God moving. How many wants to see God move in that way? How many wants God to be a part of your daily thinking, your daily living, your daily interactions, all of the relationships that you have, to bring Jesus into that equation and have him be a part of those relationships, to take God and let God be Lord over your lives and do God's thing, because God's thing is an amazing thing. God wants to amaze us. How many believe this? God believes that God is large and in charge? How many believes that God's in control? How many believes that Jesus has all power in heaven and earth? How many believes there's nothing too hard for God? There's nothing too difficult for God? How many believes there's no mountain too big for God to not be able to tear it down out of the path towards you having victory? How many believe that? How many believes there's no chain forged by Satan that's got you bound that God doesn't have the power to break? You believe that? Well, there's only one way it's going to happen. Only one way we're going to see amazement in our own lives, in our homes, and in this church, friends. And that's when we respond to God's call to consecrate ourselves. That's our part. The amazing part is his part. The consecration part is whose part? It's ours. This series of studies, this series of messages for the month of February is God's call to us to consecrate. Now, will we respond? Will we respond? Will we open our hearts to what God wants to do, to what God wants to accomplish? Hallelujah. I hope you're prepared for communion. I want to ask the ushers to come at this time. I just want you to remain seated, if you would, for a few moments. Let me say about communion that all you have to do to take communion is to be a Christian here in this church. You don't have to be a member. If you're visiting today, you can partake in communion so long as you're a child of God, if you're a Christian. So they're going to wait upon you, and we're going to sing a couple of songs and prepare in our hearts. Remember, this is a time of reflection. This is a time in which we want to reflect upon the goodness of God, reflect upon the sacrifice of Jesus. They're going to wait upon you with the communion. Let me sing a song that I used to do some years ago. It's just a touching little song titled exclusively yours. Exclusively yours. Exclusively yours. Not a part-time love. Love that endures. If I could give you more, Lord, you know I would. I'm exclusively yours. Exclusively yours. Works of my will bring you glory. Lord, if I write a song, it will tell your story. If I lean on anyone, it will be only. I'm exclusively yours. Exclusively yours. Exclusively yours. Exclusively yours. Not a part-time love, but a love that endures. If I could give you more, Lord, you know I would. I'm exclusively yours. Exclusively yours. Let me do this last part without the accompaniment. I ask for love. Now I found it. I asked for love. It's all around me. And this love that I feel, somehow I know that it's real. I asked for love. Now I have found it. Hallelujah. Could you give the Lord a praise if you found that love we're singing about? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what every one of us was reaching for and crying out for, as a love. And that's what the Lord offered us. And that's what the Lord has provided for us. Praise God. I tell you, God is so good to us. We don't know where to begin thanking him. I know everyone's standing. There's a song that this song goes back to when I first became a Christian. And I want to sing it. I want you to think about it. If you guys want to take a seat right on that front pew, all of you that are standing, just while you're seated, I want you to think about this particular song. It's a very gripping song. The title is, If It's in Your Hands. and I've got to flip this. The words in the first verse are simply this: where's the spear that pierced his side when our Lord was crucified? If it's not in your hands, if it's, you're not serving him, it's in your hands. And I want you to just close your eyes as I sing it, if you would. Just everybody, just meditate on these words and let the Holy Spirit search your heart as we attempt to do this song. Where's the spear that pierced his side when our Lord was crucified? If you're not serving him, it's in your hand. Where's the nails that nailed him there as he died in deep despair? If you're not serving him, they're in your hands. Christ is still the same. He feels every pain when we disobey his command. Where's the crown of thorns he wore as the cross for me he bore? If you're not serving him, they're in your hands. Where's the blood that from him spilled that God's word might be fulfilled? If you're not serving him, it's on your hands. Christ is still the same. He feels every pain when we disobey his command. Where's the hammer that drove the nail? If his will, now you have failed. I'm afraid, my friend, it's in your hand. Still the same, he feels every pain when we disobey his command. Where's the hammer that drove the nails? If his will, now you have faith. I'm afraid, my friend, it's in your hand. The Bible in the book of Hebrews speaks about crucifying the Lord afresh. We think that the suffering of Jesus is over. And we know he suffered once for sin. And he died once for our sacrifice. And that was sufficient to pay the price and pay the penalty. But when it speaks of us crucifying him afresh, it means when we go back and sin more. In the light of Calvary. In spite of Calvary. when we fail to yield, when we fail to surrender, when we fail to own Him as the Lord and Savior, when we fail to consecrate our lives, it has a painful effect upon Jesus. How many is with me that you don't want to inflict any more pain on Jesus than you've already inflicted on Him? Let's take this communion together with that thought in mind. Body and offered His body as a sacrifice. That body that was affixed to a cross was prepared for that sacrifice. He came into this word and offered His body as sacrifice. He became the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth, fulfilled at Calvary. That broken body was broken for you and me. Let's thank Him that He took the battering, He took the bruising. Let's thank Him that Jesus allowed His body to be emaciated, to be beaten beyond recognition. He was marred more than any man, the Bible says. His visage, that is His countenance, His face was so beat up that it was not recognizable as a man. People look at Jesus hanging on the cross, and it's not the sterilized picture that you have in portraits that are drawn and painted. It was very, very shocking. But He endured that beating for us. Can we thank Him together for His broken body? And then we know what He said at that upper room gathering just before He went into heaven about the fruit of the vine, the wine representing His blood. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that blood is given as a sacrifice for us. He gave His very life source so that we could be full of that abundant life that He wants us to experience. Not just to have enough Christianese to be inoculated from the real thing, but to go all out for Him and then experience His amazing power in our lives and Him moving in our lives to bring fulfillment and completeness and wholeness in our lives. That's His ideal for every one of us. Let's thank Him that He gave His precious life source, His shed blood, for our sins. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand all around the room. And I'm going to ask you, if you feel comfortable to do it, to just come around the front, toward the front. Let's sing one more little song. It's a song of devotion. And I'm digging into my archives, guys, is why it's taking me a minute here. But these are some old songs that we used to sing. We used to sing these songs with great gusto, great excitement and enthusiasm as we preach revivals all over the country and in other parts of the world as well. I pray the words of this song could just be your sentiments today as we share it. Just a simple little old country gospel song is what it is.
Totally devoted to the work of the Lord.
Turn my mic up just a little bit.
It's a song in my heart, the praise on my lips, the burden down in my soul. I surrender all that I am and ever will be. I must do something for the King of Kings. Dear Lord, I pray that I stay totally devoted to You.
How many say amen to that?
There's a If you got a song you can sing, if you've got a word you can speak, tell it to the world today. It needs what you've got. Brother, there's a job you can do. We must go and preach the truth. I'm willing to be used, dear Lord, so I give myself to Thee. Totally devoted to the work of the Lord. song in my heart, the praise on my lips, the burden down in my soul. I surrender all that I am and ever will be. I must do something for the King of Kings. Dear Lord, I pray that I stay totally devoted to you. There's a beacon shining so bright, shining through the darkest night. That beacon is the Word of God. It will never go out. I want the Word to shine through me. Want to help the bound go free. Jesus in me wants to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. Totally devoted to the work of the Lord. It's a song in my heart, the praise on my lips, the burden down in my soul. I surrender all that I am and ever will be. I must do something for the King of Kings. Dear Lord, I pray that I stay totally devoted to you. That's why I pray that I stay totally devoted to you.
Amen. Is that your sentiments today? Give the Lord a clap of hands if they are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to cite the words that last verse. There's a beacon shining so bright, shining through the darkest night. That beacon is the Word of God. It'll never go out. The devil does all he can to stamp the Word of God out of society, to ban it from our schools, to ban it from our courtrooms, to ban it from the public arena. But I've got news for you. There have been many that have come and many that have gone that have made that very same effort, friends. The Word of God is here to stay. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. And so we understand that it's a beacon that will never go out. And as it continues, I want the word to shine through me. I want to help the bound go free. If you're in bondage of any kind, if you're struggling in any way today, Jesus is in this place. He's here to minister to you. He's here to fill you with his Spirit, but you first have to consecrate yourself to him. Make that consecration commitment right here, right now, before you leave this place. Right here around these altars, say, Jesus, I give you my everything. I give you my all. And mean business. Mean business. And you watch the Lord begin to move in your life, in all of our lives. Amen? Father, we thank you for the word today. We pray that you'll bless this book to every heart and every life as we meditate on it, reflect on it during this month of February. Let this month be set apart for genuine reflection of what it truly means to live a life of devotion to you, of commitment to you, of consecration to you, to live out first century Christianity right here in the 21st century. Make us willing to do so, God. Whet our appetites. Stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our imaginations as to what you will accomplish. If we'll do our part consecrating, you'll do your part to amaze us. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you. I want you to take a few moments for somebody before you leave. Look for somebody that you don't know and introduce yourself. Come on, the 3-minute rule right here. You look for somebody you don't know and introduce yourself. Praise God.